Oh, then you can't sit down.
No, I'm fine.
Well, we all know today's Sunday, and you know, we always love the Saints, but you know, since the Saints won the Super Bowl, we love them even more. So, give a big shout out to the Saints, since you know, we got some jerseys in the house. Who dat? You know, when the Saints won the Super Bowl, I, you know, stuck my head out the door of our house and started yelling who dat as loud as I could in Colorado. So, I gave all my neighbors a big taste of New Orleans. I don't know if they thought I was from here, but afterwards they knew that I was from here. So today we're going to start talking about something that the Lord's really been showing me the last few years. And it was something that really caused me a problem throughout my life in different situations. And it was normally in situations when I needed something from God, or I was praying for something, or I thought I was believing for something, or I was trying to have faith for something. And if I didn't immediately see the physical manifestation of what I was praying for, believing for, having faith for, I immediately found myself thinking, what's wrong with me? What am I missing? What am I doing wrong? What's going on? And that carried on for several years. And I guess this started maybe 7 or 8 years ago. And through the course of the last 7 or 8 years, the Lord has step by step showed me what was going on and kind of corrected my thinking, and really set me free in the process, and really taught me a tremendous principle. So, if we could get a hold of this today, and we could start seeing what the Word is trying to teach us through these scriptures and through this principle, I believe it will help everybody as they're trying to believe for something, or as they're praying for something in their personal life, or with themselves. And if any of you are like me, you found yourself asking, what's wrong with me? What am I missing? Like I said, you know, that's what I found myself asking. And just to give a brief little background, I used to run a lot. And the specific situation that was going on was that I was running a lot. And I got a really bad stress fracture in my foot. And I began praying to God for my foot to be healed. And I began asking God, you know, I know that my foot's healed. I began speaking to my foot for it to be healed. I began commanding it to be healed. I was doing all the things that I thought I was supposed to be doing, as I've been taught, okay? Yet I didn't see my foot immediately healed. And so I found the first thing that I was thinking was, what am I missing? I'm doing something wrong. What is it? What can it be? And then I started thinking, well, maybe I don't have enough faith. Maybe I need to get more faith. Maybe my faith isn't enough to do this. And then I started thinking, well, how can I get more faith? And if you guys notice the train of thought, all those thoughts were leading back to myself and were pointing back to me. I kept thinking, what can I do? How can I do it? And that went on for a couple years where I always thought back to, why didn't my foot get healed? What was the story with that? What was the deal with that? Well, the last couple years, the Lord really put the final pieces of this puzzle into my heart. And boy, it set me free. I mean, I jumped up with joy when I saw this. And I saw what was going on. And I saw that the truth was that I already had all the faith that I needed. I didn't need any more faith. And that I wasn't trying to get any more faith. And it wasn't that I was doing something wrong. It's just that I didn't know what the source of the faith was. I didn't know what activated my faith. Okay? The faith is always there. Okay, so we're going to look at some scriptures today. We're going to demonstrate this point and the Word. And if any of you are like me, and you've had those moments, if you can see what the Word's talking about today, it will set your heart free, and it will give you an idea of what to think in the future. So, we'll start with Matthew 17:20. For those of you that like to follow in your Bibles, please do. I just like to have it up in front of me, so I can point to it. And then go back and forth. I find it's easier for people to understand what I'm saying if I can point to it and then go back and forth. Just to give a little background about this scripture, this is the scripture where the disciples had tried to cast out the spirit, and they were unable to. And the father of the boy that the disciples were trying to cast the spirit out of were coming to Jesus, hey, can you pray for him because your disciples couldn't do it? Okay, and just to follow up with the background, the disciples had already been given the power to cast out evil spirits, okay, to heal. So they had already been doing this. Okay, so they had already experienced where they were casting out spirits and healing people. Okay, so it was a big paradigm for the disciples, because they couldn't understand why weren't we able to cast out this spirit. Okay? And so that's when Jesus picks up and he starts talking. All right? And this is right after the disciples asked him. Jesus had already cast out the spirit. The boy was healed. Okay, so afterwards, the disciples are coming to Jesus, and they're asking Jesus, you know, why couldn't we do it? We were doing it before. What was the deal? Kind of like what I was asking. Why isn't my foot healed? I've seen healing before. I know that I've been healed. And so this scripture says, "And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Okay, so the first thing we're going to focus on is this first statement. "And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief." Okay? This statement is in reference to why the disciples could not cast out the spirit. Okay? He says, because of your unbelief. Okay? Notice how Jesus did not say, because you didn't have enough faith. Notice that he didn't say, you need to get more faith. He didn't say that your faith is not enough. Okay? He clearly says, because of your unbelief. Then he follows it up and explains, "Because I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, then that means your faith is enough." I don't know if any of you guys have ever seen a mustard seed, but it's really tiny. It's like the tiniest seed you can find. Okay? It's almost non-existent. Alright? So the point he's making here is you only need a little tiny speck of faith to do what? You shall see mountains move to yonder places, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Okay, so the first thing we want to demonstrate here is that all you need is a little tiny speck of faith to see happen in your life what you want to happen. Okay? So you don't need more faith. You already have that amount of faith. In Romans 12, Paul said that unto every man has been given the measure of faith. Okay, so nobody has more faith than the next person. The pastor of the church doesn't have more faith than the usher. The pastor of the church doesn't have more faith than the people in praise and worship. Okay? We all have the same measure of faith. The question is, how active is that faith? Okay? And is there anything working against that faith? All right, so within this scripture, we see we have faith, and we have unbelief. Two different things, okay? So the unbelief is working against their faith. Or you could say that the unbelief is deactivating their faith, okay? It's kicking it down. It's stomping it down, okay? It's not decreasing it, it's deactivating it, okay? The unbelief cannot do away with the faith. The faith is still present. It's just that the unbelief is causing a problem. Okay? And what you want to try and picture here is you want to try and picture a tug of war. All right? And we've all seen a tug of war with the big puddle of mud in the middle. And you got two groups of people on each side pulling the rope. Okay? And the people that pull the hardest are going to go into the mud, into the water. Okay? Well, what you have is you have unbelief pulling on the other side of faith. Okay? And so what we want to see here is how do we get more pull on the side of faith of this tug of war? Okay, so I want everybody to imagine five people on each side of the tug of war. Same size, same strength. Okay? And the next thing we want to imagine is that of those five people on each side, there's only two people pulling. Okay? Two people are pulling on the rope on each side. That means three on each side are just standing around like this. Okay? They're not pulling. Alright? So what we want to do is activate the three people who aren't pulling on the side of faith and get them to start pulling. Okay? And I don't mean get them ourselves. I mean, we want to know how to activate our faith so that our faith is the dominant thing in our life, not the unbelief. Okay? And at the same time, as we're activating our faith, the same thing that activates our faith deactivates the unbelief. Okay? So the same thing that gives power to our faith is the same thing that will destroy the unbelief. Okay? And praise God, the awesome thing about this is that thing and the source of that is not us. Okay? We're not the source of that. And that's one of the things that really started setting me free. When I realized that I wasn't the source of this power that was going to activate my faith and just destroy the unbelief. Okay, so everybody needs to really take to heart that if this unbelief wasn't present, the disciples could have casted out that spirit in the boy. Okay, if I didn't have unbelief present, my foot would have been healed. Okay, I would have seen my foot healed as I was praying for it. Okay, so I had unbelief present. All right, well, not knowing this teaching, the first thing I thought was that unbelief is the same thing as not having faith. And most people think that. Well, if I have unbelief, then that means I don't have faith. That actually contradicts this scripture because they're two different things. They're on the opposite sides of this spectrum. Okay, you have one on this side and one on that side. They're not the same thing. Okay, so we want to pay attention to the fact that they're not the same thing. We also want to pay attention to the fact that the faith that we have is enough. Okay, everybody say, the faith that I have is enough. Amen. Okay? That's what we want to start thinking. The faith that I have is enough. God has given me enough faith. I don't need to worry about getting more faith. Okay? So we want to make sure that we're thinking about that and that we know that we don't need more faith. Okay. The next thing we're going to do is take a look at Romans 10:17. Just for all you that don't know, and I don't know what types of Bibles people like to use, the scriptures I'm going to put up here are going to be from the King James Version. Okay? That's just the version I like the most. If you have questions afterwards about if you're reading from a different version, we can, you know, talk about that so we can get on the same page. If anybody has a different version and it's a little off. This is a powerful scripture that we've all heard a million times if you've been in the circle of the body of Christ. You hear people talking about it all the time. I've never really heard anybody explain it in great detail. You know, it sounds good when you say it, and, you know, people get up and say, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the God. Amen? You know, and it's like, yeah, but what does that mean? And where does the faith come from? Okay? Hearing, okay, and hearing by the word of God. All right, you can try and start piecing this together, right? But this scripture is so much deeper than you guys can possibly imagine. And maybe some of you do imagine, and praise God, maybe you already have this revelation. All right, so this is what I'm going to call the GLT, okay? And it's not a hamburger, it's not a sandwich, you can't go to McDonald's and order it, all right? So if you're hungry, I'm sorry if that sounds like a Happy Meal or something, all right? But this is essentially what we call Greg's literal translation, okay? This is what this scripture would literally mean, okay? And we'll talk about how I came to that conclusion, and I'll remove it so you don't spend a bunch of time reading it till we talk about how we came to that conclusion. Okay, so in this chapter in Romans, Paul is talking about faith, okay? And in the previous verse, for those of you who are looking in your Bibles, he quotes Isaiah. And he quotes when Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? Okay? And what he was talking about, and that's Isaiah 53, just so you guys know. But in Isaiah 52, and in some of those chapters, Isaiah is prophesying about the coming Messiah. And he's prophesying about all the things the Messiah is going to accomplish for us. Okay? And then he starts talking to God. And he says, Lord, who's going to believe our report? Who hath believed our report? Okay, so Paul's referencing that scripture, okay? Who hath believed our report, okay? So the first thing we want to look at is this word hearing that we have mentioned twice in this scripture, hearing, okay? In the previous verse, Romans 10:16, that same Greek word, hearing, the Greek word for hearing is akoē,
akoe. Okay, that's the Greek word used here for hearing in both places. Akoe. I don't speak Greek well, okay? If some of you didn't know you'd get a Greek lesson, you'll get a Greek and Hebrew lesson from time to time in this church, because I believe that helps reveal the Word of God more clearly. All right, so the Greek word is akoe. All right, and that same Greek word used twice here for hearing is used in the previous verse for report. It's the same Greek word that Paul used in the previous verse for the word report. Okay? So it would be much more accurate here to insert the word report instead of hearing. Okay? That's the first thing that complicates this scripture for us as we're reading it. All right? If we do that, if we put in the word report, the first thing we want to think about at that point is, what was that report talking about? We just established that when Isaiah said, "Lord, who hath believed our report?" He was talking about the report about Jesus. He was talking about, Lord, who was going to believe the report about Jesus? Okay? So when Paul references that word for report, he's specifically talking about the report about Jesus. Who's going to believe the report about Jesus? Okay, so when this says, "So then faith cometh by hearing," it should say, "So then faith comes by the report about Jesus." Okay? Because that's what is being talked about when you study the context and the Greek word. Okay, so see how this opens up the scripture so much more? "So then faith cometh by the report about Jesus." Okay, so now we have an idea about what brings faith. Okay, now we have an idea about the source of faith. This word "by," it's a Greek word called ek. Nothing special about that. But it denotes, it's a primary preposition, and it denotes the source of something, the origin of something. Okay, so what it's telling us is that faith, the source, the origin of faith, comes from the report about Jesus. Okay, the source and the origin of faith comes from the report about Jesus. Okay? That's the source and the origin of our faith. All right? So that's what this first part of the verse is trying to reveal. And when we read it in the King James, sometimes we miss exactly what it's talking about. Hearing. I mean, I hear things every day. It doesn't mean that, you know, it's going to bring faith. I mean, I hear people talk on the phone. Does that bring faith? So faith cometh by hearing. So if I hear people talk on the phone, is that going to give me faith? If I hear two people arguing outside, does that bring faith? No. So does everybody see how when we leave this translation at just hearing, it doesn't do justice to teaching us what the source and the origin of our faith is? Okay? In a game of football, if the Saints score a touchdown, okay, 7 points shows up on the scoreboard. Doesn't it? Did the scoreboard score the touchdown? No. The player scored the touchdown. So the scoreboard was not the origin or the source of the points. The touchdown was. Okay, same thing going on here. Okay? The faith is not the source or the origin. The report about Jesus is the source or the origin. Okay, many years ago, they made a movie called Field of Dreams. Hopefully everybody's seen that. If you haven't, I'm sorry for using it. But in the story of the Field of Dreams, there was this overwhelming voice that kept speaking, "If you build it, they will come. If you build it, they will come." Okay? Same type of principle here. All right? What was going to cause the people in that movie to come to the ballpark? The ballpark being there. Okay? So the ballpark was the source and the origin of these ball players showing up to play. Okay, but if the ballpark would have never been there, they would have never came. Okay? Likewise, if we don't know about the report about Jesus, then that really complicates the activation of our faith, even though we have it. Okay? That really makes it difficult for our faith to swell up inside of us and flow out of us when we need it. It's impossible for 7 points to show up on the scoreboard of a football game if somebody doesn't score a touchdown. It's not going to happen. Okay? So if we don't know the source and the origin of the very faith that we're trying to put to work for us, then we're kind of walking into the wall over and over, just walking into it, bouncing off, walking into it, bouncing off, walking into it, bouncing off. And we're looking around and wondering why we're still in the same place. You know, you ever seen somebody run towards a big plate of glass and they didn't know there was a glass door there and they just smack right into it because it's clear and they fall down? If we don't know the source and origin of the faith that we're trying to utilize, then that's what's happening to us, okay? And I had a big smack in the glass moment in Colorado with the stress fracture of my foot. And it led to a lot of frustration. So if any of you like me, maybe you felt frustrated, okay? The answer to the frustration is right here. The report about Jesus, okay? And that doesn't just mean that Jesus came to the earth and died on the cross. It means everything that's involved with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, okay? You always want to start training yourself to think about the finished work of Jesus, not just that Jesus lived and Jesus died on the cross. What does that mean? And what did it accomplish? Okay? It accomplished something really awesome. And what it did was accomplish the source of our everything. Okay? So then faith cometh by the report about Jesus. Okay, so where does the report about Jesus come from? Okay? Tells us right there. And the report about Jesus from the sayings of God. Alright, so we know that the report about Jesus is coming from God's Word. It's coming from the Bible. Okay? The report about Jesus. This could very well read, so that faith comes by the report about Jesus, and the report about Jesus from the gospel. That's interchangeable. Okay? The word, the sayings of God is the gospel. That song we were singing earlier about being clothed in God's majesty. Okay? We talked about how we're clothed in majesty. We're clothed in Jesus. Okay, that's what the gospel is trying to teach us, that we've been clothed in Jesus. All right? We're in Jesus. All right? And what is the gospel? There's a lot of different references to what they call the gospel. You have the gospel of Christ. You have the gospel of God. You have the gospel of peace. You have the gospel of the grace of God. Okay? You have Paul calling the gospel the grace of God, period. Okay? In Galatians 16, Paul draws an analogy between false gospels and what the real gospel is. And he calls the gospel the grace of God. That's what he calls the gospel. Okay? The gospel is grace. Jesus came so that we could be clothed in grace, so that we could receive grace. So then faith comes by the report about Jesus, and the report about Jesus from the sayings of God. Okay? From the grace of God, it could say. Alright? So, let's read this again and see if we see what it means. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The GLT, so then faith comes by the report about Jesus, and the report about Jesus from the sayings of God. The source, the power behind our faith is the report about Jesus. And the report about Jesus is grace. Okay? It's grace that is the report about Jesus. The power behind the faith that we need is the grace. That means when we read the Bible, we need to be seeing grace and not ourselves. Okay? If we see ourselves when we read the Bible and we see our own strength in the Bible, that deactivates our faith. All right? There's two sides to this principle. Okay? If there's faith in unbelief, all right, there's something that causes unbelief to be activated and become full of power. Okay? And that thing is seeing ourselves. The more we read God's Word and see ourselves, and see what we're supposed to do, and see how we're falling short, and see how we're missing it, guess what that does, guys? That empowers our unbelief. Because none of us can ever get it done. None of us could ever live completely holy. Okay? The more we see ourselves in the sayings of God, the stronger our unbelief comes. Okay? When my foot was injured and it couldn't be healed, notice what I did. I immediately started thinking about myself. I immediately started thinking, what am I missing? What am I doing wrong? Do you know what that did? That empowered my unbelief. Because I was seeing myself in the equation. I wasn't seeing the grace. I wasn't seeing just the grace of God. My heart was not established in grace. If my heart had been established in grace, I would have never jumped to myself. I would have stayed on the grace. And I would have just thanked God that Jesus provided for my healing, and I wouldn't have thought about myself at all. Okay? So this is what we have going on in our lives as believers. And a lot of times we don't even know it, and we don't even pay attention to it, so it's got us. Hook, line, and sinker. Okay, what we have going on is that when we go to church, when we read the Bible, we see our own infirmities. We see our own shortcomings. We see our own failures. That's what we see and hear when we go to church and we read the Bible. All we hear and see when we read the Bible and go to church is how we're missing it, or how we could be doing more, or how we should be doing this, or if only you do this, then God would do that. That is empowering our unbelief. That is what's causing the unbelief to swell up inside of us. Okay, that's the very thing that is causing the unbelief to counteract our faith. The very place we're supposed to go to get the power to activate our faith is the very thing that's being used against us to beat our faith down and cause our unbelief to come alive. Okay? So what Paul's trying to teach here is that when you're reading the sayings of God, when you're meditating on the Word of God, when you're thinking about the gospel, you shouldn't be thinking about yourself and how you're missing it. You shouldn't be thinking about your own strength. You shouldn't be thinking about, what am I doing wrong? You shouldn't be thinking about, maybe I sinned, so that's why my faith isn't working. Doesn't say anywhere in there that sin causes somebody's faith not to work. What did Jesus say in the previous verse? Because of your unbelief. Did he say it was because of their sin that they couldn't cast out the Spirit? He didn't say it was because of their sin. Does everybody see? He specifically says what it was. It was unbelief. Is there anybody in here that thinks that the disciples were without sin? They were constantly sinning. Okay? They were arguing with each other about who would be first in the kingdom of God. They were arguing with each other about who would sit on his right and left hand. They were constantly bickering about who would be more preferred. Okay? So the disciples were sinning. That's a sin, guys. Okay, that's strife. They were sinning. So if it was because of their sin that their faith had become deactivated, Jesus would have told them that it was because of their sin. He makes it very clear, your unbelief is counteracting your sin. Okay?
Yes,
your unbelief is counteracting your faith. So, when we see this scripture, we need to remove ourselves from the equation. We need to remove our own strength from the equation. We need to remove our own holiness from the equation. Guys, I know that's a painful thing to hear, because all of us want to think that we're doing something, that we're getting it done, we're going at it. I'm a big performance guy. Okay, I did crazy things because I thought I could prove something. And it doesn't prove anything with God. And that's the hard part for us all to accept. So we're not supposed to see ourselves in the Word of God. We're not supposed to see ourselves in the Scripture. We're supposed to see Jesus and what Jesus did in the Scriptures. That's everywhere throughout the Scriptures. The Bible is about Jesus in the Scriptures. It's not about us. It's not about man. And I'm guilty of this, so I'm sure everybody else has got to be too, because I'm a person. But I've been guilty of opening the Bible and seeing myself and thinking, oh man, I missed it. Look what I'm doing. How can I fix that? Okay? Do you see how that activates your unbelief? The second you see yourself, your faith is getting knocked down. Because we know that of ourselves, we can't accomplish anything. I couldn't accomplish the healing from my foot within myself. So the second I was seeing myself as part of the equation, guess what happened? My unbelief started swelling up. The second I stopped seeing myself as part of the equation, my faith started swelling up. And the unbelief started dying, started being stomped on. Okay, so guys, the big principle here is that when you read the Bible, when you're meditating on Jesus, when you're thinking about your relationship with God, when you're thinking about how you should relate to God, when you meditate on the finished work of Jesus, you should never see yourself in that scenario. Okay? And it's a trick from the pit of hell to get us to see ourselves in that scenario. Because what it does is it causes unbelief to swell up and it causes our faith to die down. Okay? There's two sides to every coin. Alright? So, if faith comes by hearing a report, guess what unbelief comes by? Hearing a report. Unbelief comes by hearing a report. We've just been talking about that. Unbelief comes from hearing messages, comes from studying the Bible and seeing yourself in the Bible. Okay? We see clearly here how Paul demonstrates that faith comes by the report about Jesus. Okay? It comes by hearing the report about Jesus. So if faith and unbelief are on opposite ends of the spectrum, but connected, that means unbelief has to also come by hearing the report. And it's got to come by hearing the report about yourself. Okay? And it sounds real spiritual to find yourself in the Bible and say, amen, I'm living real holy. Okay? It sounds good in the spiritual circle, but that leads to unbelief, guys. Because when push comes to shove, I didn't carry the cross up the mountain. I didn't take all those lashes. I didn't sit up on the cross like this and say that it was finished. That wasn't me. Guess where all the power is? It's in that. So if I'm not involved in that, then how am I involved at all? And that's the trick that's been going around that the devil's got permeating in the body of Christ. And this is the thing he's got working to the level that he doesn't even have to do anything in our lives. He's just got us seeing ourselves. And so we're beating our faith down on our own. And we're rising up with our unbelief. He's got a real good thing going. He's like a spectator. He doesn't have to even get in there and get his hands dirty. Okay? So praise God for his word. And praise God that he tells us clearly what's going to power the faith. Alright? And praise God that we can determine from seeing what powers the faith to what also powers the unbelief. And we can start thinking the way the Word tells us to think so that our unbelief gets stomped on and our faith just rises up. You can get to the place, guys, where your faith is so stirred up inside of you that you're just walking in the blessings. You're walking in the majesty that we're clothed in. We're all clothed in majesty right now. Right now, we're clothed in majesty. Okay? And the devil's got unbelief at work in our lives trying to convince us we're not clothed in the majesty. And do you know what he uses to convince us that we're not clothed in the majesty? Our beliefs about the Bible. He uses the Word of God against us. Why does the devil use the Word of God against us? Because the Word of God is the most powerful thing with reference to changing the hearts of people. Okay? And if he can get you to believe false things about the Word of God, it's working for him. And it's got unbelief stirred up inside of you. Okay? So we need to pay attention to the fact that the Word of God is the most powerful thing at work in our physical lives. Okay? And it's got the power to change all of our hearts. Alright? And if we don't see the truth in the Word of God, then our hearts could be changed towards unbelief. What was going on with the disciples? They were thinking about themselves. Notice what they said to Jesus. Why couldn't we cast out the spirit? Notice what they were focusing on. themselves and their own circumstances. Okay? They didn't stop and say, well, we know that Jesus has already provided for this, so it's a done deal. Let's go cast them out again.
Well, notice they weren't even the ones to bring them to Jesus.
Right.
The father was the one who even brought them and said, your disciple's going to bring them out.
Amen.
Yeah. So they weren't even...
They're so focused with themselves, they couldn't see Jesus.
All they could see is their own failure.
Exactly. All they could see was their own failure. All they could see was that they couldn't do it. Okay, when you see that, the unbelief rises.
What does it say?
Because of your unbelief. If they believed, they would have gone right to Jesus.
Seems like there's a lot of pride involved in that.
There's pride involved in everything involved with this. It's boasting in yourself. Whether you're boasting in your good deeds or your bad deeds, you're boasting in yourself. If you think your bad deeds play a role in the covenant, you're still boasting in yourself. If you think your bad deeds play a role in the faith, you're boasting in yourself. Okay? Humans have it confused and think pride is just exalting themselves. Pride is also saying, I'm worthless. I'm pathetic. I'm no good. That's pride too. Pride is exalting your opinion above God's opinion. If God says you're righteous and you say, no, I'm not because I've sinned, that's pride. Okay? So a humble person is just a person who agrees with what God says. Not a person who does like this and crouches down and talks about how pathetic they are. That's not a humble person. A humble person agrees with what God says. God says we're all righteous and clothed in majesty and that we have enough faith. So if we disagree with that, that's pride. Okay, and we like to think it's not pride because we say, no, I feel low about myself. I'm just a poor, pathetic sinner. Okay, that's what we like to say. We've all been taught that, haven't we? What was used to teach us that? The sayings of God. The church has used the sayings of God to teach us that we're all poor, pathetic sinners. That's caused unbelief to be the predominant thing in the church for the last 100 years. In almost every circle. Okay, so praise God, we're in a new era in the body of Christ where we're not going to think about ourselves. We're going to think about Jesus. We're going to think about the grace of God. We're going to think that everything's been provided for through His grace. And we're going to start seeing Jesus in the Scriptures and not ourselves in the Scriptures. We should have a big alarm on ourselves whenever we read the Bible. If we see ourselves, or if we think, oh, I'm doing something wrong, there should be a big alarm that goes off in our spirits telling us that we're misunderstanding that Scripture. We're taking it out of context. I must be reading that wrong. I must not be understanding the context. Because the Bible was not written about man. The Bible was written about Jesus Christ. Everything in the Bible is pointing to Jesus Christ. Okay? So when we see ourselves in the Bible, what does that have to do with Jesus Christ and what He did? Nothing. It has nothing to do with Jesus Christ when we see ourselves in the Bible. Okay? Everything in the Bible is to direct us to be in Him and to stop seeing ourselves. Our hang-up is that we see ourselves. Our hang-up with what we're not receiving from God is that we see ourselves and it causes our unbelief to just overflow in our lives. Because every time we think we need something, or every time we see a lack, or every time we see lack at all, that's unbelief because we're thinking about ourselves. You know, the Bible says there's no lack. You don't have any lack. So if you think you're in lack, you're seeing yourself. You're not seeing Jesus. Jesus is not in lack. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and He's not lacking. So if I'm in Him, I'm not lacking either. When we see ourselves, it tells us we're lacking. Okay? When we see ourselves in the Scriptures, it tells us that we're missing it, that we're falling short. All right? So the point of these Scriptures is for us to see what causes faith to come alive and what also stomps on our unbelief. And it's the same thing. The more you hear about Jesus, the more you hear about the truth about Jesus, The more you see Jesus in the scriptures, the more alive your faith is going to become. The more active it will be in your life. The more you'll find yourself walking around and things are just happening around you. And you don't even know why. You don't even know how they're happening. You didn't even have to pray for them to happen all the time. They're just falling into place and happening. Do you know why? Because you're walking around with this consciousness where you just see Jesus. Your eyes are just on Jesus. And you're not seeing anything else. When Adam and Eve were in the garden originally, did they see anything other than the provision? No. All they saw was that everything was provided for. Okay? That's how we need to see. With our eyes fixed on the provision. What is the provision? The provision is Jesus Christ. The glorious person of Jesus Christ is our provision. And that's what we should be centered on in our heads. That's what we should be thinking on. And in the process of doing that, we all love the Lord anyway. I'm assuming everybody here loves the Lord. No one's manifested yet. And I'm talking about Jesus. So if anybody didn't, they would have started manifesting every time I said Jesus. Okay? So guess what? We already want to think about Jesus. There's no work in that. We already want to Jesus to take care of everything. And guess what? He did. So the more we think about Jesus and we think about what he did for us, that causes our faith to just bust out of us. Okay? What happens is this big cape swoops out of the back of our shirts and we turn into super people and we're flying around and we're overcomers over everything. Okay? So we already want to think about Jesus. It's not hard. So it's not that we all got to go run a bunch of laps. You know, human beings love formulas and we love people to just tell us, okay, do this, and do this, and then you will get this. Okay? We love that formula. Okay? And I structured this to try and consider that human beings love a formula. Okay? But just meditating on how beautiful Jesus is and how beautiful it is what he did for us. There's no work in that. There's no formula in that. That's just relationship. That's just having a relationship with our Savior. And in the process, without us even knowing it, our faith just starts bustling up inside of us. Has everybody seen a pot of boiling water? When it gets boiling, what happens? The water is still, and all of a sudden, it just starts boiling, boiling, boiling. And if you let it go, it'll boil out of the pot. That's what will happen to our faith as we start meditating on the awesome power of what the finished work of Jesus accomplished. As we start meditating on how wonderful and beautiful our Savior is and what he did for us, our faith becomes like the water in that pot. It starts bustling. It starts popping. And then it starts overflowing into every area of our life. That's what this is teaching us. And praise God, like we said, at the same time, it's teaching us that that same thing destroys our unbelief. We don't even have to put something new to work. You know, those of you that cook and like to cook, you don't even have to go get another pot and put it on the burner and get that water bustling. Meditating on Jesus, thinking about how glorious his finished work is, thinking about everything he did for us, at the same time that it's causing our faith to swell up and overflow in our life, it is stomping on our unbelief. And it is weeding it out of us. And it is destroying it. Because when we see Jesus, none of us think that Jesus can't get it done, do we? So if all we see is Jesus, there's no unbelief. None of us have any problem believing whether or not Jesus could do it. That's real easy for us. The problem is, we're not so sure we are doing what we're supposed to do. We're not so sure we're following all the rules. Okay? That's another system, that's another symptom of the faith and the unbelief. The key to faith operating in our life is to meditate and see Jesus in all the scriptures. Okay, and we're going to demonstrate how all the scriptures are about Jesus. They're all about Jesus. They're not about us. They're not about formulas. Okay, the only reason why we see formulas and we see ourselves is because human beings want to believe that they play a role in the deal. It's hard for us to accept we don't play a role. And not only that, we love formulas. So when we look at anything, we see a formula. We've all got our gadgets today. We all love to mess with our gadgets. Well, those are all formulas, guys. To get your gadget to do something, you do this. To set up your sound system, I had to set up these speakers. You just take the wires and you put them in the back. Okay? Those are all formulas. So we love formulas. The problem is, the Bible is not a formula. So why are we reading it with a mindset of formulas? Why are we reading it with a mindset of our own strength? The Bible is about the strength of Jesus, not the strength of mankind. The Bible is about the need that mankind had. And what was that need? Again, Jesus. The Bible is about Jesus. Okay? So, this will bear much fruit in your life when you start reading the Bible through what I call the Jesus shades. You put sunglasses on, and you know there's different tints of sunglasses. Some are dark, some are clear, some are red, some are green. We need to have shades that are Jesus. Okay, when my life really started changing is when I started seeing Jesus in all the scriptures. And I always loved God, and I always thought that I was supposed to teach people in the Bible and what the Bible was about. But for the longest time, I thought, I'll teach them principles. If only they knew these principles, then their lives would change. And about a year ago, God gave me a revelation, and he told me, you're going to teach people about how righteous they are. You're going to teach people about how much God loves them. Because everything else flows out of that. It's real easy to tell people what they're doing wrong, but what gives them the power to do it right? You see, the body of Christ and the church has gotten caught up into teaching people about what's wrong with them. All right? And we don't teach them what's right with them. And what we don't know and what we look past is if we taught them what was right with them, and if we taught them about how righteous they were and how much God loved them, all the things in their life that looked wrong would all just effortlessly change to right. They would all just flip without any effort or change. Okay? The body of Christ is missing it because we can't remove ourselves from the equation. We can't remove our own strength. We can't remove what we do from the equation, and that's causing the unbelief to come alive in our lives. That's what's making it to where we won't receive what God's already done for us. And then we try to justify it. We don't want ourselves to seem unrighteous. We try and justify and say, well, it must not be God's will then. It must not be God's will. It must not be God's will for my foot to have been healed. That's how we try and justify it when we miss it, instead of thinking that we're not seeing Jesus in the Scriptures. Everything in the Scriptures is pointing us all back to Jesus. You know, when I ran road races, you didn't know the course because you'd never ran the course before. So they had markers telling you what the course was and how to get to the finish line. And if you didn't have the markers, how could you get to the finish line? How could you get to the end? You couldn't, because you wouldn't know which way to go. The Bible is the markers. The Bible is the directions, and they all point to Jesus. Every single one of them points to Jesus. They don't point to ourselves. Romans 4:19 is the next verse we'll cover here. And this is just going to describe this very thing we're talking about. And it's going to take a real person who lived, and it's going to demonstrate this principle in his life. Okay, and this is talking about Abraham. And it's describing how Abraham received the promise from God. What caused the promise to be received? Okay? And it says, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Okay, so the first thing we want to look at here is and being not weak in faith. So what that tells me right off the bat is that a person can be strong or weak in faith. A person's faith can be active or not active. Okay? So we see that Abraham was not weak in faith. So if he's not weak in faith, we know he's strong, right? Well, how was he strong in faith? He considered not his own body now dead. Abraham did not consider himself in the equation. He did not consider himself as playing a role in the promises of God. That's how he was strong in faith. That's why he didn't have any unbelief, because he didn't see himself as a party to the promise. All he had eyes for was God. All he saw was who God was. All he saw was how awesome God was. All he saw was what God had done and what God could do. He didn't twist himself up into the process. He didn't tell himself that he's got to do it, that he needs more faith. He didn't tell himself that he had to live more holy. Okay, so Abraham, he believed the report about God. Abraham saw God. He saw who God was, and he believed who God was. And he knew that God could do it, and so nothing else even came into play. Nothing else even mattered. Abraham and his life is demonstrating the exact same thing that we're talking about here. And Abraham is the father of faith. So if we want to know what makes faith strong in a person, certainly we want to look at the father of faith, okay, and see what made his faith strong. Praise God. And the Bible's so awesome because it confirms everything. This is confirming Romans 10:17. It's confirming that he was strong in faith because he considered not himself. If he didn't consider himself in the promise, there was only two people involved. And I don't want to say people, but there was only two things involved. God and Abraham. There wasn't any other parties. If you want to throw Sarah in, we'll throw Sarah in. There was Abraham and Sarah, and then there was God. Okay? So if he didn't consider himself, and he didn't consider Sarah, who else was there to consider? God. Abraham was strong in faith because he only considered God. He only saw God. Abraham didn't have people teaching him that he needed to live holy to receive from God. Abraham didn't have somebody tell him in his ear, well, you sinned a lot last week, so the promise may not come to pass for another 10 years. You're just going to have to chill. No, he didn't hear any of that. All he heard and all he saw was what God said. Guys, this is a profound and awesome statement. And we kind of just blow it off because we can't physically see Abraham and Sarah. But I want everybody to try and engage their imagination here and try and imagine what it would look like in today's world if we had a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman sitting here with us, and someone was here telling them they were going to have a child. What's the first thing you think they would consider?
The same thing I would consider.
Not physically possible.
Not physically possible. That means that we would have considered that we were 100 years old, and if we were Sarah, we would have considered, I'm well past the child-giving time. What are you talking about? And besides that, when I was in the child-giving time, I couldn't have kids then either. So, guys, do you see how ridiculous it sounds? That's our carnality warring against what God says. Our carnality is enmity against God, guys. Our carnality lines itself up against the promises of God and tries to get us to believe things that contradict looking at God. All of our carnality, we all admit it, our natural instinct would be to say, well, that's not possible. How could that happen? That's what we're saying every time we see ourselves. We're looking at ourselves and determining whether or not it's possible based on what we see in ourselves. Abraham didn't have that problem because all he saw was God. If all we see is Jesus in the Scriptures, we're not going to have that problem either. If we start seeing Jesus in the Scripture instead of ourselves, then we're going to be like Abraham. When anything comes to a head, or whenever we're presented with anything, the first thing we're going to think about is Jesus and what he did on the cross. That's like the 10th, 11th, 12th, 13th, 14th thing we think about whenever we're encompassed with something. That was the first thing Abraham thought about, because guess what the first thing I would have thought about was if I was him? That I was 100 years old. Yet it says he didn't even consider that. He considered not. He didn't even think that he was 100 years old. And then he didn't even think about the deadness of Sarah's womb. This scripture is written here to describe faith and how to empower faith in our lives. And how to deactivate unbelief, how to stomp on the unbelief in our life, okay? If Abraham would have been weak in faith, do you think he would have received the promise? No. God still would have wanted to give him the promise, but he would have had unbelief. He would have had more people on the tug of war side with unbelief pulling. And guess what would have happened? He would have ended up in the mud. Okay, but because he didn't consider himself, he considered God. Guess what he did? He activated those other people on the faith side of the tug of war. Those other people on the faith side of the tug of war grabbed the rope and started pulling. And guess what that did? He received the promise. He received the promise. So praise God. What we need to see and keep our eyes focused on is the wonderful work of Jesus Christ and the wonderful work that he did on the cross. And we want to meditate on what happened in that wonderful work. And we want to meditate about the resurrection and what that accomplished for us and what that did for us. One of the songs was singing about it. The resurrection conquered the grave. How did it conquer the grave? It conquered sin. Okay? It conquered and destroyed sin. We want to meditate on what Jesus has done. Not what we need to do, what we can't do, or what we haven't done. Okay? So as we move forward in our lives, and as we move forward studying the Bible, we want to move forward looking at it through a heart of Jesus and not ourselves. And praise God, we'll all start getting more and more revelation about the beauty of God and Jesus. We'll start seeing Jesus more and more every day in our life. You'll start seeing yourself less and less. And all you'll see yourself seeing is Jesus. When we moved here, we had a lot of things to think about, a lot of things going on, and I guarantee you guys, I would have been a wreck if not for this principle having been taught to me within the last year. Because every time I tried to see all the things that needed to be done and think about how could any of that happen, what am I going to do, what are we going to do, all I thought about was that Jesus already did it. I stopped myself, I put one hand in the air, and I said, thank you, Jesus, that you've already done it. Thank you, Jesus, that you're my provision. Thank you, Jesus, that you've got this all mapped out. I don't even have to map it out. That's what it will do for you when you get a revelation that you're not supposed to see yourself in the Bible. Let's not forget, guys, because we covered this. Because of the power in the Bible, because it is the living and breathing Word of God, when we see it saying negative things about us, that causes our unbelief to come alive. Okay? If God gave us faith, wouldn't He want the faith to be alive and not the unbelief? So why would He use His Word to do the very thing that stirs up our unbelief? He wouldn't. He wouldn't use His Word to stir up our unbelief. He wouldn't use His Word to put the focus back on us when the focus is already on Jesus. Why would He use His Word to take our attention off of His beloved Son and put it on us? That never worked. It didn't work from the beginning. It can't work now. It will never work. So we just want to start meditating on that and catch ourselves when we start thinking about ourselves. Or when we read the Bible, if we feel condemned because of something we read in the Bible, that means we're seeing ourselves. And we want to have an alarm that goes off and says, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do for me? And that's what we want to meditate on. So praise God, we'll stop there so we can try and retain some of this. And we'll just, you know, say a little prayer. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We just thank you for the revelation in your word, Lord. And that the revelation is about Jesus. And that the revelation is about what He did on the cross and not about what we did. Lord, we just open up our hearts and receive that truth into our hearts, Lord. And we just live out our lives day to day based on that revelation and that truth that it's about Jesus, Lord. And we just fix our hearts on what He did. Amen.
Amen.
Who that?
I'll be allowed to ask questions.
Yeah, if anybody wants to, yes, I'm available for prayer or anything else that anybody thinks they need. If anybody has any needs or any, you know, thoughts or wants to pray about anything or talk about anything,
oh,
I'm here.
Really
I'm not. I'm not exit stage left. I'm not going to go running off.
Okay. Well, then I'm your girl. Okay. I wanted to know, my Bible actually says, for your lack of faith, not for